Well, we've been in a series entitled The Simple Life. We've been studying the book of Ecclesiastes and learning from Solomon at the latter part of his life as he's reflecting and looking back over the life that God had given him, some principles, some decisions ultimately that we need to make that will help us live the simple life. We've learned about trusting in God. We've learned about cherishing today. We've learned about creating time with God. And last week we learned about how to kind of recalibrate our lives in worship. When we look up, it aligns everything else together in life. And as Sean mentioned, those lessons are all available online if you weren't able to be here. This morning we're going to talk about how to simplify with courage. How to simplify with courage. Now I would imagine all of us in here, if we don't feel it right now, have certainly felt moments where we felt like life was too complicated. It was too busy. It was overwhelming. There was too much going on. It was hard to even understand every place we were supposed to be that day and everything we were supposed to do, let alone to know why we were supposed to do all that and how we were going to get through it in that particular day. And sometimes it's that way. We live in a very chaotic, busy, frequented life with a lot going on. But this morning we want to look at the Word of God and be challenged to simplify that life with courage. And look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better?" There's a lot you can do out there, but is it making you or your life any better? "For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man who shall be after him under the sun?" And Solomon draws our attention to the mistake of filling our life with so much and coming to the end of it and asking the question, why? Why did I pursue all of this? Why did I do all of this? Why was my life consumed with all of this activity? In the end, what has it done for me? And this morning we want to learn how to simplify with courage. And I want to do my best to illustrate that for you this morning. And those in the front row, don't worry, I'm not going to break any plates, all right? A couple weeks ago I did, and we kept everybody awake by doing so. Now, this box this morning is going to represent our life, okay? This box is finite. It has a limited amount that can fit in the box. Our life is finite. We have finite time. We have finite strength. We have finite gifts, talents, and abilities. We have finite resources. So the life that God has given you and I to live and the tools He has equipped us with to accomplish what He has created us to do are finite. My life, this box illustrates this morning, is finite. Not everything is going to fit in there that maybe I think I can handle. Now, when we think about filling our lives, we think about all the opportunities that this world affords to us. And I don't know about you, but if you live a life like mine, there are a lot of opportunities to fill our lives. Now, does this remind you of anything like your life this morning? Many, many, many opportunities indeed. Far more opportunities than you will ever have the opportunity to really accomplish or do or participate in. And the life that you and I live is constantly bombarded with an invitation to do more, to add more, to accomplish something else, to get involved in this over here or this over there. But we must be reminded this morning that the life that God has given to you and I is finite. There's no way you and I will be able to fit everything in. In fact, as we go through this study in Ecclesiastes 6 this morning, what you and I will certainly be convinced of as we leave is in this life we will find that if we are going to simplify with courage and live the life that God has designed us to live, we will say no to far more than we ever say yes to. We will learn the truth that we will have to weigh every opportunity before we put it into our life. We will have to discern and filter according to God's plan and purpose and will for our life if this opportunity even belongs in the box that represents our life. And if we're not careful, and if we're not stewarding life, and if we're not filtering the opportunities that come our way, what we will find is that our life will be filled with everything that God never intended for you and I to have. And the things that were really important to God for us are on the table. They're not even in our purview. Nothing in the last 7 days was done according to that plan at all, because we're so sidetracked doing things that we think are so important, but truthfully, according to God, His Word, and His will, do not even matter. So are you ready to jump in and to simplify with courage and to go through the process of filling our life with what God has planned for us from His Word? Now, as we think about our life, and as Solomon is just talking about his life here, Solomon was convinced that his life was infinite. Solomon was convinced that he could handle it all. Sometimes we all feel guilty to that, do we not? Sometimes we are guilty of trying to put so much into our life, thinking that it will work, thinking that it will come together, thinking that we can handle it. Others maybe not before us, but we truly can, and it'll all be okay. And others may try to tell us it's not going to work, but we know that we can handle it, and we do everything we can to make it work. But it doesn't matter what we do, it's not going to work. You can try all that you want to get every opportunity on this table in this box. It's not going to happen. You're finite with infinite amount of opportunity around you, and you're going to have to make choices. And Solomon was learning and musing, looking over his life and teaching this lesson that if we're not allowing God to fill our box, then we are either always going to overfill or underfill. We're always either going to be trying to cram too much in or just have a little bit going when God intends for more. It must be God that is filling our box. And we have to be willing to simplify with courage. Understand that His yoke is easier and His burden is lighter. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, as we've been studying it each week, is in some ways a perplexing book. And sometimes as people go through it, they try to soften maybe its punch or its intent or its message. But God doesn't. God undeniably establishes through Solomon's wandering heart that everything without Him is a mess. God is radically declaring through Ecclesiastes, if you are trying to live life as Solomon did in 2018 without God in control, your life will be out of control. It may look good for a season. You may amass wealth. You may amass fame. You may accomplish some other things. But in the end, it will not be what God intended. And so we have to fulfill God's plan and allow Him to fill our life. And Solomon constantly refers to the futility of life under the sun. If it's just about what is here, it will not be what God has intended. We have to get our view higher to that, and that is looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His plan for our life. And Solomon consistently sets before you and I life and death. Death is an idolatry, the living for self or for others or for materials, but life is in living for the Creator God. And you and I have a choice. How are we going to live our life? Will we choose to simplify with courage? And God wants you and I to understand that our life on this earth, while it is short, is an investment in what matters most in all of eternity. Notice in your notes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but that which are not seen are eternal. God says His design, don't get caught in life just looking at the here and now. Remember, as a child of God, you're going to live someplace for all of eternity. Keep that in mind as you're challenged to simplify with courage. Think about the eternality of your life and the effect of it. So what is this? These colorful blocks, this shoebox, this table, this mess. What does this have to do with Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and our lives? And I want us to see from this chapter, Solomon. And he profiles for you and I three personal biographies. We're going to study this morning the despicable me, the desperate me, and the directional me. And I want you and I to learn from this how to simplify with courage. So number one, let's look at this morning, despicable me. What is that? When success destroys me. When success destroys me. Now, despicable me is overloaded, overwhelmed, and regretting their birth. Life has gotten to be too much. Notice in Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 1, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. Solomon articulates for you and I, how miserable is it when a man or a woman accomplishes everything, acquires everything, but they have no power to enjoy it. There's no life left. How despicable. Solomon calls it an evil disease. That's what indeed they have. Warren Wiersbe said, nobody can truly enjoy the gifts of God apart from the God who gives the gifts. To enjoy the gifts without the giver is idolatry. And this can never satisfy the human heart. Enjoyment without God is merely entertainment, and it does not satisfy. But enjoyment with God is enrichment, and it brings true joy and satisfaction. Despicable me. And let's think this morning about our lives. Do we think of our lives as enriching, satisfied, joyful? That's God's plan. When we are allowing Him to fill our box, when we are following His leading in our life, that's the life He wants you and I to lead. But when we do it despite His input or His will, and we are in control of it, then it is despicable me. And it is my success driving me to constantly do more. Solomon continues in verse 3, if a man begat 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity, and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet he has seen no good, do not all to one place. Solomon begins to berate this life of amassing more and doing more and adding more. Solomon says, if you did it for 2,000 years, what would it matter? In the end, it is still vanity. It is a waste of time and energy. You're going to get to the end and you're going to be disappointed. South African philosopher David Benatar is a well-known atheist. He wrote a book entitled, Better Never to Have Been, The Harm of Coming into Existence. This book is used in renowned academic institutions such as Cambridge, Oxford, and Princeton. And his teaching is that bringing someone into existence, the act of procreation and having a child, is really harming him or her by putting into motion all the bad aspects of that life. He goes on to talking about there's more bad aspects than good aspects in any life. And so therefore, when you bring someone into life, you're bringing them into a bad and terrible situation. One reviewer of the book stated, according to Benatar, even the most privileged and gifted lives are full of suffering and hardship. Humans are literally the centers of suffering. And we don't even realize it, but it's our claims that most people spend a large part of their lives lonely, sad, hungry, thirsty, tired, depressed, anxious, nervous, embarrassed, in physical or emotional discomfort, otherwise suffering in some way. He believes that all pleasures are negative in character and is a relief for some pain that we are in. Now, Benatar, in his own words, said, as we have seen, nobody is lucky enough not to be born. Everybody is unlucky enough to have been born, and particularly bad luck it is. Now, as we come to Solomon in chapter number 6, I can tell you this. Solomon and Benatar would have been best friends, because this is Solomon's look on the whole thing. It's not even good to be born. Look at life. I was accomplishing this. I was earning this. I was building this. I was doing this over here. All of the accolades, all of the attention, all of the guests, all of the talk, all of the pomp and circumstance. I thought it was going to be something. And I look back at the end of my life over the life that I lived, and I'm ashamed. I wish I would not have even been born. I've wasted the opportunity that God gave me because I filled it with everything, but nothing for Him. Everything He had intended is on the outside looking in, and there's no time or room now. And everything that I've done, to what end? What does it matter? Solomon found himself profiling this despicable me. I have been driven by my success, and I have been found wanting. It is nothing but vanity. And the point of this chapter in Solomon's teaching is that you and I have the power to choose. Are we going to live the version of despicable me or not? There's a lot of opportunities in life, but you choose what goes in the box. You and I have the power of choice, but we must make tough choices. Are we going to be despicable me or not? And before we draw that conclusion, let's keep going. Profile number 2, desperate me. This is when appetite drives me. Now notice this as we continue in Ecclesiastes 6 and looking at verse number 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knowledge to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Now these verses profile a man for you and I who is completely driven by his appetites rather than his values. He cannot enjoy what he already has because he is so driven to attain what he does not have. You see, this man has not come to grips with the fact that sometimes more is not better. In class, can I challenge you and I in 2018, and I know it is entirely anti-cultural, more is not better. Be willing, according to your knowledge of the Word of God, to simplify with courage. Solomon never reckoned in his heart that what God had already given to him was better than what he think he wanted. You see, Solomon was so consumed with what was next, what he could acquire, what he could obtain, what he could accomplish, that the pursuit of the next thing in his life always outweighed what God had already given to him. And so he was desperate because his appetites were driving him. The famous founder of Apple Corporation, Steve Jobs, is well known for this statement, "People don't know what they want until you give it to them." Now, Jobs did not build his company by giving people what they wanted. Rather, he created products that they never imagined, and then he gave it to them, and now they have developed the want for that. I am a customer or a victim of iPhone or iProducts. And I never knew that I needed an iPhone until someone handed me one. And I started using that device. And now it would be hard to imagine living effectively or efficiently without one. But that need or that desire or that want was not something I knew until it was given to me. And friend, can I challenge you this morning that your appetites drive you And you've got to be careful in your life what you're desperate for. Because if we are desperate for something that we desire that is outside of what God has planned, it doesn't matter how good it sounds. It doesn't matter what other people think. It's going to be vanity. We have to be careful pursuing this desperation and this drive of our appetites. If we chase our passions, at times they will come back to haunt us. And God will always give you and I what we would have asked for if we knew everything that He knows and if we were as good and loving and all-powerful as He is. You see, sometimes we have our life and we see some opportunities over here and we really want them and God doesn't give them to us. And so we look at God and we're mad at Him. God, these are great opportunities. I like these. They look good. I want them in my life. And God says, you don't know what you're talking about. I know more than you. I created you. I know what I created you to do. I know the end of the story. I'm almighty. I'm all-knowing. I'm all-powerful. Trust me. Don't fall into the trap of desperate me and pursuing your own appetites, but rather trusting God. Now, these principles this morning are not contrary to biblical ambition, but rather they are a warning to each and every one of us against the self-consuming, self-oriented ambition. Let's be honest. In 2018, it is not difficult to get off track and stop pursuing God and pursuing what we want. And our life becomes consumed. We become addicted to what we want. What we have convinced ourselves will make us happy. And we've got to be very careful that the appetite and the passion that we are pursuing is the appetite and the passion that God has given to us. Paul said in Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I have an ambition, but it is the one that God has given to us. You see, friend, the gospel does not demotivate us. It does not challenge you and I to live lives that are empty. No. It challenges you and I to live lives that are strategic. It's an understanding that I have a finite life. I have limited time, I have limited energy, I have limited resources. So I don't want to waste my time, energy, or resources on one opportunity that is not God's will. I don't want one thing in the box of my life that is not what God wants in there. Because I want every fiber of my being, every moment of my day, every ounce of my energy to be spent accomplishing and doing and being exactly who God created me to be. Is that your pursuit? Is that your passion? Solomon, looking back and so frustrated with his life, he says at the latter part of that passage, the sight of the eyes. He said, Solomon, the sight of the eyes is better than the wandering of desire. In other words, he said, wanting what you have is better than having what you want. Solomon said, be very careful pursuing all the things you think you want and missing what God has already given to you. When Jesus spoke about life and His care, He pointed to nature in Luke 12. He said, consider the ravens, for neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? In verse 27, consider the lilies and how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God said, just look at nature. I know what I'm doing and I can take care of you. And if you and I will allow God, He will put you and I at peace and rest. He will help you and I encourage to simplify our world, to clarify our priorities, and to give you and I margin to live the life that God has created us to live and to love the people that God has put into our life. So wouldn't all of us this morning like to say goodbye to the despicable and desperate me? And where do we want to land as we close? Number three. Decisional me, when God deepens me. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. mightier than he. Class, you and I cannot contend with him that is mightier than he. Let's consider this morning as we close. The overloaded, overwhelmed, self-driven life is in direct contention with God. If that is the life that you and I are living this morning, then you and I are living in contention with our Maker. You see, in verses 10 through 12, Solomon is asking some rhetorical questions. For all is vanity on life on earth, what has man gained? How is he any better for all that he has amassed or accomplished? And the obvious answer was, he isn't. Solomon, at the end of his life, is articulating over and over again, I am miserable. I am depressed. I am at my wit's end. How did I get here? How did the wisdom and the wealth and all that God has given to me lead me to such an empty place? Solomon is so confused. He's frustrated. He's so frustrated. He's angry. How? How did I end up here? As he's asking these questions, he knows that I can accomplish all these things, but no, I am not better. I've not gained anything. But then he says, who knows what is good for man in this life? And who can tell him what's coming next? And the obvious answer to that is, only God can do that. And Solomon is challenging you and I this morning that for all the pointless and purposeless blocks on this table, which ones are going to make you and I better? Which ones truly represent something that is truthfully beneficial? Who really knows what belongs in the box that represents our life? Who can discern which one goes in and what doesn't stay out? And the answer to this, class, is only Jesus Christ. And you and I have to be convinced this morning to look to Him, the author and finisher of our faith, to decide, God, you deepen me, you direct me, you guide my life. Because trying to self-direct the selecting of the blocks is an act of contending with Him that is mightier. It is you and I shaking our fist at God and saying, I can do better. I know more. I don't need you. I can handle it. It is an act of literally striving against God. And sometimes as we pursue in doing that, we put few in or too many in. And all of that is in contradiction to God's plan for our life. Every one of us this morning must come to the place where we recognize in this process, we are our own worst enemy. You know who doesn't do this well? Gabe Rule. Sometimes I look at one and it looks shiny and it's colorful and it's exciting and it sounds great. And my buddy said I would love it and I want it in there. You want to know the truth? Sometimes I don't even pray about it. Sometimes I say, sounds good. Sign me up. I'm in. And I never even thought, is that what God wants? Did I take 1 second to pray about that? Did I measure that against the truth in the Word of God? Did I ask anyone older or wiser than me what they thought about that? If I'm not careful, I am my own worst enemy. So I've got to back up and stop blaming everything around me and start taking some personal responsibility for what's in my box. And I want to challenge you in this way this morning. What's in your box is what you put there. We cannot blame others. We made those choices. So when we get the despicable and desperate me out of the way, it drives us to understanding that we must allow God to choose. You see, Solomon was asking the question, who knows what's good for me? And he was answering it. First of all, he said, not me. I don't know what's good for me. I have obviously made a mess of my life. Secondly, he said, not you. In other words, he was saying there's no one else out there that has this all figured out and is going to help you through this. It's not possible. It is only the Lord. So the third answer we see is that God does. The hopelessness of who knows comes to rest firmly on the foundation that my Creator knows. Now, this is where decisional me steps in and yields to Jesus Christ, accepting that He knows exactly what is best for me because He knows the whole picture. He can survey the blocks, pick up exactly the right ones, and fit them perfectly together in the shoebox of my life. This is where you and I make the decision to give God authority over any lesser Lord in our life. We're not going to succumb to the pressures, expectations, or the demand of others who in their own way would seek to have control over our life. But rather, we willingly submit our life to God. We come to Him and say, God, this box represents my life, which is your gift to me. So I give it to you. And would you put in it whatever you want? And help me to follow your leadership and guidance and direction. Help me to trust you and honor you. Because when my life is over, I don't want to look back like Solomon and feel like it's all vanity. I'm going to look back and feel like I lived a life according to God's plan, purpose, and honor. And I might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So can I ask you this morning, what blocks in your box would Jesus have you to remove? What blocks have you left out that He would have you to replace? And can I challenge every one of us in this room this morning? Let's find someone who can help us make some tough decisions. Stephen Covey in his book, First Things First, said, it's easier to say no when there is a greater yes burning inside. And so can I challenge all of us this morning? Let's ask Jesus Christ for clarity. And then let's follow Jesus Christ with courage. Well, Gabe, there's going to be some people in my life that don't understand this. Who cares? There's going to be some people who don't like this. Oh, well. Friend, at the end of our life, we're going to stand and give an account to one person, and that's God. So let's take all the other noise and set it aside and ask ourselves this very sobering question. What does God think of our life this morning? As God examines the contents thereof, what does He say? Is everything that's in yours in tune to His perfect will and plan for your life? Or are you, like me, at times guilty of putting stuff in that we have no idea whether or not God's okay with it? Because we never even took time to think about it. And sometimes we need to empty the contents and say, God, would you direct me? Help me to put in here what truly matters. What is your will and purpose for my life? So this morning, will you decide to simplify with courage? Will you say to the Lord Jesus Christ that you are seeking His help and wanting clarity and courage to say yes to those things that are vital and no to those things that are not? Will you strive to live before Him in biblical simplicity, refusing to allow the world to come and to overwhelm you with the things that ultimately distract you from Him? You see, the sad thing for Solomon was he was given all the wisdom, more than anyone else has ever had. But at the end of his life, you know what he realized? I got a lot in here, and I did an awful lot. But I look over the opportunities I had, and the ones God truly wanted for me are out there. And the ones that I was so proud of, the ones that I thought were so cool, the ones that I thought, wow, look at this. I look at it now, it's a waste. Solomon said, I wish I would have simplified with courage. I wish I would have not have been driven by success or my personal appetites and ambitions. I wish I would have allowed God to fill my box. Wherever you are right now in life, can I challenge you from this moment forward? Let God fill your box. Simplify with courage. Submit your life to Him and watch how He can give you a life that truly is contented, satisfied, passionate, joyful. Isn't that what we want? The simple life. Then trust Him. Let Him. And watch Him work on your behalf. Heavenly Father, we love You. And we thank You, Lord, for Your precious Word. And for the challenge this morning to simplify with courage. Lord, help all of us as we examine our life to see we are our own worst enemy. Help us to get out of the way and to acknowledge that. Help us to stop blaming everyone else, but to take personal responsibility. And may we this morning in our own hearts come to You and say, God, my life is Your gift to me. So here it is. It's my gift back to You. You fill it with what You have already determined and willed and purposed for my life. And help me in obedience to passionately pursue what You have for me. And may every one of us, as we take the challenge to simplify with courage, be found with a life that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray Your blessing upon our class and their families. Watch over them and bring us back safely next Sunday, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.